Hey everyone, John Mark here. I recently released a book called Practicing the Way, Be With Jesus, Become Like Him, Do As He Did. It's the synthesis of the last 15 years of my teaching and learning on all things spiritual formation and apprenticeship to Jesus. It's also the unofficial manifesto for this work that we call Practicing the Way and our vision of a Christian spirituality for the digital age. If you're interested in giving it a read or learning more, you can visit practicingtheway.org/book.
Hello and welcome to the John Mark Comer Teachings Podcast. I'm Strawn Coleman, your host and part of the teaching team here at Practicing the Way. Each week on the podcast, we share a teaching from John Mark or other trusted voices in the formation space. Today, Bridgetown pastor of Justice and Mercy, Trey Giles, continues our series in partnership with Bridgetown Church on 9 practices for a rule of life with his teaching on witness. Witness, Trey shares, isn't only something we do when we're asked, but our willing, loving, and open disposition toward the world around us. In a time when most Christians recoil at the word evangelism, Trey offers us a meaningful yet still challenging vision for being a witness in our time. So if you'd like, as you listen, keep in the back of your mind the question, how am I letting Christ be seen and heard in my life today? Here's Trey.
Okay, so Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. How are we doing tonight, church?
I ain't gonna lie, I was really hoping the five would bring the heat, so. Yeah,
thank you. That was a lot, but I'm okay. Yeah, come Holy Spirit. So I'm from Colorado Springs originally. And I went out to college in the middle of a nowhere town in western Kansas. And at first, I went there to play football. But long story short, got injured. That didn't last very long. And come to find out, it's kind of hard to play college sports when you're about 5'7" on a good day. So I ended up studying organizational leadership, and it was in this place where I met mentors, and I met professors who really spoke into my life. And there was one, his name was Kurt, but I just called him Duder, right? Great nickname. And Duder, he called me one afternoon, and it was right after another police moment where yet another unarmed black man was killed. And so I was sitting there in Ferguson, Missouri. It was on fire, but Hayes, Kansas was eerily quiet. And Duder, he said, man, you should lead the students in saying something. You should put on a protest. You should do like a demonstration, something like that. And I ain't gonna lie, y'all, I was scared. But I went and I organized a demonstration. I gathered students from a whole bunch of different backgrounds. There was police parked the wrong way on a one-way watching us. There was reporters around in the area watching us, just trying to capture a story. I was surrounded by my peers. And quite frankly, I felt like I was in a really vulnerable situation. And then, as I looked out, there was these big old trucks driving around. And I don't know if you've ever been out in the country, but you know the trucks I'm talking about, okay? Some big trucks out there. And with these big old trucks driving around, there were some guys, and they had a megaphone, and they were leaning out the window, and they were screaming racial slurs and a whole bunch of, like, really hateful things just over and over and over again. I even had this mom run up to me in the middle of our demonstration, and she just starts screaming at me. And she's like, why do you have my son out here with me? Are you trying to ruin his life? Like, what are you doing? And I'm just sitting there, and I'm just like, why did I do this? Like, why did I take this risk, right? And this is a picture from me on that day. And yeah, y'all ain't gonna lie, I used to dress like a hippie. I've been through some stages. I ain't saying there's nothing wrong with that. It just wasn't for me long term. But then I graduated, and I went to the Peace Corps, and I lived in West Africa in a country called the Gambia for a couple of years. And after that, I just prayed, like, what comes next? And I felt like the Lord led me back to the middle of nowhere, Kansas, to pastor. And I was just like so excited about it. And it was as I was there in Kansas where I started leading a ministry. I was really doing my best to do like some good things in the community. I was navigating even more wild cultural moments that we've all swam through in the past couple years. And then I got contacted by somebody for a random coffee meetup. And I don't know what your profession looked like, but as a pastor, that just happens. People just want to get coffee. You don't know who they are, nothing about them, and you're just about to chop it up. Usually they tell you a whole life story, and I'm like, all right, I just had me a sip, you know? But on this coffee little meetup, it was horribly awkward. It was horrible. My brother was sitting there in some Wranglers, you know what I mean? And it was just so quiet, and I was just wading through this excruciating awkwardness. And then finally, he looks over and he says, hey man, I was in that truck. I was in that truck all those years back. I was one of the people who was yelling out things at you. And I just want you to know that I've watched you in the way that you've lived over the past couple of years. And I have changed the way I view people who look like you. I've changed the way how I view people who come from your background. I've even went and I talked to my family members. I've talked to my friends. I just wanted to say, I'm sorry. And man, I just sat there like, okay, bro. Give me some Wranglers, you know what I mean? Like, but all that to be said is, have you ever thought about how people are watching you? Have you thought about how people are seeing, how do you respond to something difficult? How do you respond to difficult situations? Who is waiting to be loved by you through pain and misunderstanding? Who is filled with hostility, yet just ready to be caught up by love? And what story is your life telling? I think we all have to think about that. But right now, y'all, we are in a series that is titled The Unforced Rhythms of Grace, the 9 core practices for a rule of life. And so far, we have covered prayer, scripture, solitude, community, fasting, service, generosity, Sabbath. I'm saying you have heard from Tyler, Tim, John, Mark, Bethany. You even heard from Yoda himself, AKA Gavin. I'll clap for him too. And all of that brings up this little light-skinned brother in front of you today. But today, we are going to talk about witness. And more specifically, we are going to talk about becoming a community of hospitality and a culture of hostility through the practice of witness. So if we're going to understand what Jesus was saying to his disciples in the passage that just got read aloud, then we need to ask ourselves a set of questions and try to put ourselves in their shoes. So when was the last time that you found yourself explaining your belief in Jesus to someone at all? When was the last time that you found yourself in a moment where you were articulating the things that you believe to be the most true about God, humanity, and the world? And without God's power, you would have looked so foolish trying to do so. When was the last time you were cultivating a friendship with someone outside of your comfort zone just because you felt like you were sent by the Spirit of God? And if you would have never even imagined going up to that person unless it was just God himself who told you to go. See, the only reason I ask you is because you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that as you are filled with the Spirit, you will witness to Jerusalem, which you can compare to your home. So you have to think about, what is home for you? Is it your family of origin? Is it your workplace, your college? Is it somewhere with your roommates? But ultimately, home is where you make it right now. And are you an empowered witness in that space? Or are you simply playing the innocent bystander? See, you're also called to witness in Judea, which is like Portland. It's the city in which your home lives in. And I wonder, like, what would it look like if Jesus lived on your block? What would it look like if Jesus lived in your building? What would be the activity that would be happening if he lived there? And are you even open to wondering about that? See, the new creation, it will be filled with all tongues, with all nations and tribes and peoples from all to the ends of the earth. And at Pentecost, there were people from so many different places, and it was making up what had to have been the most diverse community on the face of the planet at that moment. And I'm just wondering, like, does this type of environment describe our friendships? Does it describe your dinner table? Does your circle represent people from different backgrounds, people from different economic levels, people from different languages? Or does your circle just look like one little spot in Northwest Portland, a homogenous representation? And I think we need to ask ourselves that. See, but Jesus gave you and he gave I the Spirit as a promise, as he called us to witness, to share the good news and to make disciples. So my question is, where is the evidence? Where is the evidence that you and I are sharing the good news, that we are being a witness? Because Jesus does want to move us past our comfort zone. He is the type of rabbi that says, I must go through Samaria. Not I get to, but I must go through Samaria. When Jesus says he must go through there, this must have been like a record scratch moment for the disciples. There was these two different sects. There was the Jews and there was the Samaritans. They were from the same ethnic background, but they were separated over time. They had formed different ways of worship, of relating, eating, and drinking. Ultimately, they had formed completely different cultures. Samaritans and Levites, they were occupying the same space, but they were living in different ways. And the Samaritan experience for those who decided to follow Jesus had to have been complicated, to say the least. But we know what this looks like. You know, different people occupying the same space. You know, when we eat different types of food, but yet we're in the same city. When we act in different ways, people have different types of views. There's so much in common, yet each group feels so different. And so they just mostly keep to themselves. One of Jesus's most famous stories was titled The Good Samaritan. And Jesus is literally painting as the hero, somebody that all of the priests wouldn't have even co-signed for. There is hostility between these groups, but it's not like this violent hostility. It's that low-level hostility, like when you're in middle school and these types of people sit at this table and these type of people sit at this table. And what's different is these ones use this slang. They put this type of sauce on their noodles, but I put this type of sauce on mine, you know? And so you don't want to cross that gap because it is uncomfortable, and we prefer our comfortability. We prefer our comfortability. But Jesus is the one who found it necessary not to skip around those different than himself. He stopped and he dignified a woman at the well, a woman that everyone else would have loved to have just spit on. And I don't know, y'all, but I just know that the way of Jesus, it is a band of peasants from different tribes, and they were disrupting and rattling the most untouchable elite of the most prolific and powerful empire that the world had ever seen at that time, the Roman Empire. This was the greatest sociological event in human history. We have enemies of the state and actors within it coming together, becoming apprentices. We have men and women coming together. In this place, there was an open invitation to join the illest cohort under the most loving rabbi that the world has ever seen. And church, we are a part of that. That is our inheritance. Can I get an amen? Amen. You allowed to talk back. I'm black, okay? All right. Just want to throw that out there. And so if all that is true, then why do I feel embarrassed? Why do we feel like talking about our news is so difficult? If this is good news, then why doesn't it feel like it, right? And I think part of it is because of pyramid schemes by so-called saints trying to get a quick buck. They're peddling the news of the gospel like it's for sale or something. They're selling it from one person to the next, and there is no follow-up or there is no attention to the state of my soul as I stand there by that well, alone, dejected, and afraid. Or maybe it's faulty methods. You know, others have made us feel like evangelism is icky. I know you've been to the farmer's market or the Rose Festival parade, and someone's holding up that big old Turner Burn sign, right? And I'm over here just like, is that really what God told us to do as we are making disciples? Disciples of what? A culture of hate, bigotry, judgment, and just being too dang loud? Or finally, church, let me bring it just a little bit closer to home. I think a lot of us, we become our own little micro gods, thinking that we can sustain on our own, that the news of the donkey or the elephant will get me by, that my next paycheck, that next trip, or that next purchase or job, that will be the thing that sustains or heals or at least numbs me a little bit. But at the end of all this, if I really love someone, I am not selling them a timeshare. I am not luring them in so I can get something out of them. Is there a way to carry the best news in the world by the power of the Spirit without having to act like I'm some secret salesman? A lot of us, man, we have forgotten that we are in need of rescue, that we are prodigal sons and daughters, that we are sick. But man, we know the one who can rescue. We know the one who can rescue, and there are others who are so, so hungry for this, even if they don't know it. There's a scripture that has just absolutely like captivated my heart recently, and it comes out of Colossians 1. We have it up on the board. And it says this, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saint in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. So let me just chop that up and do a quick recap. We are saints in light, and we have been transferred into the kingdom of the son. We have been redeemed, and we have been forgiven and forgiven and forgiven. Time and time again. And now we get to go to the highways, to the byways, to the workplaces, and to our family dinners. We get to go to barbershops, and we get to go to basketball courts with all of this on offer because of the work of Jesus. So let's take a look back at our teaching text real quick. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so I just would love to kind of set the stage a little bit for these famous words that we hear from Jesus. So Luke, he wrote the gospel that is bearing his name, and he also wrote the book of Acts that we just read from. And at the end of his gospel in Luke chapter 24, he writes that Jesus says to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And so at the end of Luke, we have almost like the end of the original picture. And now we're picking up with the sequel as we pop into the book of Acts. And it has all of these disciples, all of these people who want to follow the way of Jesus just waiting. And scholars estimate it was about 50 days of just waiting. There was just daily prayer meetings, prayer meeting after prayer meeting. And they were waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't happen right here in the moment of this teaching text, but it does happen at Pentecost. And that's what they are looking forward to. And so what does it actually mean to witness, though? Like, what does that actually mean? And there are a few things that we can think of. In the Old Testament, we see various examples of people bearing witness to something that is an agreement between two different parties. They saw something, an agreement between people. We could think of someone who sees something important or amazing, so now they need to go out and tell others, whether it was a healing or come see a man who told me everything about myself, etc. Stories like that. God raised up witnesses like Moses and the prophets, but ultimately we get the best example of this from the person that the prophet Isaiah wrote of in Isaiah 53, which is Jesus, the suffering servant and the chief witness. So when we hear the word witness from Jesus, it carries a straightforward English word, but it also, like that definition in English, but it also carries a second meaning, which kind of been lost in translation. The straightforward word is when someone sees something important for others to know about. This can be in an instant, or this can be over an era. So an example of this could be something horrible like, I just witnessed a shooting, right? And so now I have to be like, hey, I saw a man with a gun, and I need to go tell someone about this important information so the justice system can get involved and hopefully provide protection and justice for that type of situation. So I saw something important, now I need to go tell about it, right? Or I don't know if you remember early in LeBron James's career. Y'all knew I was gonna sneak basketball in here, baby. But there were these shirts and they said, witness. I don't know if y'all had any of those. I might buy me one after this. But this was about witnessing LeBron's legacy as it was in the making. We were not, we were witnessing who LeBron James would come. We were witnessing what would become King James. We were witnessing an era unfolding. And let me just say this really slow. We were witnessing an era of the greatest basketball player of all time. Yes, welcome to church, baby. But Jesus, he was saying that his disciples, they were eyewitnesses of a defining moment of human history, the defining moment of human history. But they also saw the life of the king and his saving story as it unfolded over time. See, they were witnesses to the information. They were witnesses of events. They were witnesses of the person. And now they needed to go out and they needed to let other people know. And Jesus, he's also saying something that we have lost in translation. So the Greek word for witness is martis, or it is martyr in English, or we get where we get our word martyr from, right? So martis to martyr. And Jesus, he is the embodiment of a martyr. He is the one who displays sacrificial love, which we will come back to, but he displayed sacrificial love to the point of death on the cross. He is the one who testifies of the things that he sees the Father doing in heaven. Jesus is the embodiment of the good news of the kingdom that is crashing down, and it is oozing with love, forgiveness, redemption, and grace. And it is for any and it is for all. Jesus is the one who daily shares a table with the broken, who goes out to the margins, who speaks with compassion, and he displays the power of the kingdom that is on hand. And now you and I, like the disciples, we get to be what we saw Jesus be. Or we get to do what we see Jesus do. And so to live as witnesses of this, you don't just get to be some loud mouth in the story. You're not just like the journalist following LeBron's career. But Jesus asks you to lay down your life and to pick up your cross. Right? When the Spirit comes on you, you do not just live for yourself anymore, but you live for the love of those around you. You carry the message of Christ, but you also carry that message of Christ with the character of Christ. So listen, y'all, I ain't too fancy, man. I really like to keep it simple with the language. And so we're gonna go through this and we're gonna chop up witness in three different parts. And those are spoken love, supernatural love, and sacrificial love. Y'all still with me? We good? All right, I like it. Spoken love. So like we've mentioned, a lot of us, we are allergic to the word evangelize. And it's for good reason, because evangelism associated with that guy at the farmer's market, or it's just simply not an acceptable thing to do anymore. It's not culturally acceptable. And we quickly think of examples of people whose good news actually turned out to be something that sounded like bad news. I'm just laughing of all the examples, but I ain't gonna go there. Okay. Our minds, man, they automatically shift to those who have not actually lived out what it is that they were preaching. And this, man, it's not in line with the imperatives of the gospel, though. Because Jesus, he has commissioned us to go and to speak the message of the good news. Jesus has commissioned us to preach the gospel of his life, his death, his burial, and then his resurrection. Jesus is the good shepherd who will leave the 99 to go after the one lost sheep. Jesus will and he must go through Samaria. Jesus is the one who must come to save the lost. And if I'm not mistaken, we still have a lot of lost people and they are just drowning in a world without hope. And that darkness that a lot of people that I see is just palpable. And they are in desperate need of light to break through, just like so many of us have been. So no matter how much we think this is not for today, or that maybe only pastors should do this, that witnessing is tacky or it's disrespectful, we have to remember that everybody is telling a gospel. It doesn't matter who you are. Everyone is sharing that thing that they think is good news. It might be that new self-care book. It might be swearing by this new trendy workout plan or diet. It might be nationalism. It might be socialism. It might be sexual liberation. It might be pro-war or anti-war. They are all messages about where people think the good life is to be found. They think that they can find peace, joy, community, or at least just on like how to start to become a good person. But church, we get to preach his gospel. Right? The one that says that there was a father out there who loves you so much and he wants you to experience life and life to the fullest. And yeah, you're gonna taste a little bit of it right now, but you have no idea what is on offer forevermore. That there is a plan from the Father to redeem every single part of you. He wants to heal every single nook and cranny. He wants to forgive and forgive until we are resting with him in a place forevermore where there is no more sin. That there is a day coming. There is a day coming when the Lamb will bring order to all chaos. And that Lamb, he will make wrong things right, and there will be justice, and that justice will be for all. See, during the last vision weekend, Tyler, he mentioned something that I was like, that was too good. I ain't gonna try to make it up. I'm just gonna copy you. And he said that when we are preaching the gospel, we have to just be honest, right? Because people love talking about what they love. And this is about you being honest about where your relationship is with the Father. No matter how messy you think that is, no matter how many times you've dropped the ball, it's just about keeping it a buck. You are not selling something. You are retelling a story that is long and that is slow, but yet it is redemptive and it is filled with hope and love. And I thought it was appropriate because after all that, he mentioned these two questions and I just wanted to pose them one more time. But the first one was, within your life, where are you living dishonestly? Within your life, where are you living dishonestly? And the question he followed that with was, who are you loving by hiding that part of you? Who are you loving by hiding that part of you? And if you listen to that and you answer, if you answer that you are loving yourself, then man, it is really time to speak up. It is time to endure the uncomfortability of loving someone else with your spoken words. And over time, I promise you, it will become easier. And it might just be the thing that makes you feel so much like you are alive and that you are free to function within the kingdom. And that brings me to supernatural love. Jesus displayed the love of the Father for his children through supernatural love. Jesus controlled weather patterns to ease unnecessary fear. With one touch, he restored the life and the dignity of a leprous. Jesus, he saw somebody who was lame. He healed their leg, and I can't imagine they were doing the ancient version of the stanky leg. You know what I mean? Just like, thank you, Jesus, you know? Jesus is the brother who spits in the mud, he picks it up and he wipes it on your eyes and now somebody can see again. Jesus is the one who will not stop until the not yet of the kingdom is right here and it is right now and it is here forevermore. And we cannot separate Jesus's teaching from the power that accompanied it. They are completely inseparable, even in modern America where we have such a problem when we wrestle so much with the power of the miraculous. The question is, where does this power come from? And I ain't gonna make you hold your breath. The answer is the Holy Spirit. Okay, watch out now. Somebody like that. Hi! But Jesus did not go out and perform any miraculous signs of the inbreaking kingdom, or he did not go to the crowds with all of this subversive teaching until he had went out to the brother who eats honey and locusts, the brother named John the Bee, and he got baptized in the Jordan River, right? In Matthew 3, verses 16 through 17, we read, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. And it was from here that Jesus went and displayed the power of the gospel with action and with word. But he also even restrained some of that power out of love on the cross because he was bearing witness, a reference to being a martyr again. And if we are his witnesses, this is going to look like us sharing prophetic words. It's going to look like us laying hands on the needy. And let me just keep it a buck. This is going to look like you speaking deep words of encouragement to the very identity of your coworker or your family member when it would have just been so much easier to be sarcastic. And it's gonna look like sacrifice, sacrificial love. In college, I had this professor and her name was Leanne Brown. And you know, it was really cool when we were in the other building. Her husband used to be a youth pastor in that building before Bridgetown owned it. Crazy story. We can come back to that to another time. But she had me sit down with a guy whose name is Dr. B.
And Dr. B, he's like this low 40s, white, skinny dude from Texas. And he taught in the HHP department. What is that? Health and Human Performance Department. And he led a college ministry. And we went to this place called The Q. Remember, we're in Western Kansas at this point. And let me just tell you, man, The Q has some bomb burgers, okay? I know in Portland, like, y'all don't really mess with meat, but but can I just be honest? That Kansas beef will change your life. And it was in this space where I looked at Dr. B and I proceeded to tell him all the reasons I did not care about him. I did not care about anything he had to tell me. And I for dang sure was not interested in this ministry. And Dr. B, he looked right back at me and he said, "Oh, no, you gonna show up." He's like, "Nah, you'll be there. And if you pretend to be anybody else, I'll just kick your little butt out myself." And I don't know why, but that like really worked. You know what I mean? And I think it was just in this moment where Dr. B, he broke through my perceptions that Christians were so weak. He broke through my perceptions that Christians were scared to reach outside of their little bubble and to, you know, get a little uncomfortable. He broke all of that in this moment as I tried to say no to him, and he just pressed in. And yeah, man, I ended up showing up to church. And there was no aha moment or experience for me at church. But I started to go to Dr. B's house. And I've got emotional all day, but well, it is what it is. And man, I saw a marriage between him and his wife, Mama K. I got to see kids getting raised in like a beautiful way and discipline that was super healthy. I would mess up again and again in the night, and Dr. B would come pick me up. He would show up for me financially on like numerous occasions. And if I'm honest, y'all, like I would not be a Christian today if it were not for the sacrificial love and the radical hospitality of Dr. B and Mama K. And this is a picture of us on the day we got baptized. I told you, just tall, white, and skinny. I guess he ain't that tall. I'm just that short. But some of y'all, you've seen baptisms here at Bridgetown. They happen right in the midst of worship. But the reason that this is one of my favorite things that I can ever witness and why it brings me so much joy is because I know what it feels like to go in that water and to come out a different person. I know that story in my bones. And I can't help but just think how blessed I am to know Dr. B, how blessed I am that he ran into my life. But ultimately, I wonder if Dr. B is actually even more blessed because he got to see me go from where I was to where I am. He got to partner with the deep biblical truth, and he got to participate with the redemptive work of the gospel. See, John 15, 13 says that greater love has no one than this, but to lay down one's life for one's friend. And that's what Dr. B did with me. And I think I would just be hard-pressed, but I just wonder if there might be a couple of Dr. B's in here. But I'll let you hold that. See, back in them Greco days, usefulness was how a personhood was defined. And really, it's not that different from how America is today. We engage with people based on how they might aid me in my mission. We engage people based on their usefulness. But being a witness is not based on how useful someone can be. See, the good news is all about how it serves them. Right? That each and every single person you come in contact with, they carry dignity. They bear the image of God, and that is simply enough. That is what being a witness is about. And sacrificial love, it is by no means sexy. There's no major headline that typically comes from this. To be honest, the results really aren't that obvious most of the time. They're definitely not immediate. It's like when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, they had no idea what was going on in that moment. But John couldn't help but write about it in his gospel. And now all these years later, we still are mimicking that action. In the Gambia, where I got to live for a few years, they have this really beautiful saying, and it goes, "Ndanka ndanka mojapogolo sinyaibi." And one more time, just because, let's be honest, it's pretty fun, all right? But it goes, "Ndanka ndanka mojapogolo sinyaibi." And that just means, slowly, slowly, you catch the monkey in the woods. Yeah, I ain't know you was bringing up a genius tonight, boy. But all this means is that
slowly moving in the same direction, that is how things are achieved well. And this is exactly what happens. You show up for people day after day, moment after moment, and over time, trust is built, relational equity is formed, and now people are way more open to the news that you might have to share. And it's because they trust you. And now someone will believe you when you say that the good news that Jesus has for them is actually that it is good, because they trust you. And I've come to believe that there are two places where the ground is like completely level as we try to do this type of work. And that is at the table and at the cross. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went out from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And see, to the everyday Jewish peasant on the street, Matthew was like a sleazeball at best and a traitor at worst. And it's because tax collectors, they work for the oppressor. It is another nation that has broken into a nation, and they are actively oppressing them and sending their money back to Rome. And they are actively keeping the Jewish people poor as they do that. And so what Rome would do is they would hire a couple Jewish people and they would make them rich. And so you would have one cousin who's over here living in a mansion, and then you would have the other one right here who's feeding their children like the scraps that they have left over. But then that cousin from the mansion would come over here to my house and he would tell me that I got to give him any money that I got left. Right? And so to be a tax collector was to choose to cut off the relationships that you had of your origin so that you could just benefit yourself. And then there comes this spirit-filled rabbi, and with two words, he says, "Follow me." And those words, they were followed by action and a dinner at Matthew's crib. Pharisees, they was on looking, they was judging, they was jeering. But Jesus, he embodies hospitality, and he speaks to the true self of each individual at that table. See, the Pharisees, they embody hostility, not by being jerks, but they were just devout moralists, and they were following the law to a T. But Jesus, he is operating in grace. And so the Pharisees, they are relating to people like Matthew by their labels and their false self. But Jesus, he is speaking straight through a person. He's speaking to Levi, not Matthew, the tax collector. Right? And so at this table, man, there is level ground. It's 2 feet down. It's eye to eye. It's dignity giving. And my goodness, is it beautiful to share culture at the table. And it's just like the cross. Let's look at Luke chapter 23. There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And so there it is again, hostility, a criminal hurling insults, and a Roman Empire along with some of these Pharisees trying to murder a threat. But then it is met by the hospitality of Jesus as he holds back power and he endures pain all the way to the point of death on the cross for the sake of others. Jesus looks at someone who self-proclaims says that they deserve a torturous death, and he gives him an invitation to come into this family and to belong to a beloved kingdom. At the foot of the cross, people from any background, they can find themselves being grafted into a family. There is no high bar of entry. There's just a willingness to accept the gift. the table and the cross. This is what we are talking about when we say we want to become a community of hospitality and a culture of hostility through the practice of witness. And so what does that practically look like here at Bridgetown Church? What is a practice that we can do that will actively do something to us and in us? And so for this week, we have one practice that necessitates two expressions, okay? One practice, two expressions. We have a monthly act of hospitality with the aim of kinship and daily praying for someone who does not know the Lord by name. And if you're a little bit checked out by now, that's all right. I get it. You're tired or whatever. But lean back in for this little part as we touch the finish line. And I just want to say to you, church, that you cannot show up to a service opportunity with kinship in your heart if prayer has not been on your lips. And I just want to say that one more time. You cannot show up to a service opportunity with kinship in your heart if prayer has not been on your lips. See, the place that you serve is not some once-a-month commitment, but it is an occupation for your life. You should be loving these people in the hidden way daily and in the public way at least once a month. And if you serve at Night Strike, what would it look like for you to learn someone's name? And now, in your every single day prayers, you will pray for them by name. What if you did that for 30 days? How much differently would you show up the next time that you saw them a month later? Like, what would that look like? A monthly act of hospitality, it might look like buying someone a coffee. It might look like showing up to that party that your coworker cannot stop inviting you to. It might look like hosting a dinner in your home. There are countless ways to engage in hospitality in our city. And during the years that I got to lead Alpha here at Bridgetown, man, it was beautiful. We just shared meals with people week after week, slowly building that relational equity and trust. And I would always tell my team, it is so, so critical that we be a people with bigger ears rather than a big tongue. See, listening is an act of love. It validates people and it makes them feel wanted. It makes them feel seen. And after weeks and weeks of the same process of sharing a meal and listening and asking some deep questions, we did not have some crazy spiel on now how we can hoodwink them into the kingdom. Like, that is not what worked at the end. I simply told our team, and hear this, church, I simply told our team that our goal is to be the one Christian someone walks away knowing who doesn't suck. It's not gonna be hard to remember this, all right? Don't suck, church. See, life, it will hit the fan, y'all. And when life hits the fan for somebody, they need to know the people who are the salt and the light of the earth. They need to know somebody who carries hope. They need to know somebody who follows a loving rabbi. People need spoken. They need sacrificial. They need supernatural love. And the rest of it is up to the very caring and capable hands of the Lord. And so, Bridgetown Church, please do hear me. And this might sound a little bit, but you can handle that. But we can be a community of witnesses. We need to be. Our city needs us to be a community of witnesses. And most importantly, Jesus himself has called us to be this, and he has given us the power of his spirit to do so right here in Portland and to the ends of the earth.
Trey has just offered us three dimensions of what witness can look like in our lives today. Spoken love, supernatural love, and sacrificial love. Let's take a moment off the back of that to sit with the Spirit and to ask him which of those three areas is most neglected in our lives today, asking him for the strength to help us move into it more. So if you like with me, take a deep breath in and out. Become aware of God's presence. And let's take half a minute with the question, out of spoken love, supernatural love, and sacrificial love, Lord, which is most neglected in my life today? Amen. This podcast is from Practicing the Way. We develop resources to help churches and small groups apprentice in the way of Jesus. And all we make is completely free because it's already been paid for by The Circle, a community of monthly givers who partner with us to see spiritual formation integrated into the church at large. Special thanks for today's episode goes to Josh from Lubbock, Texas, Ernest from Highlands Ranch, Colorado, Carl and Aileen from Plantation, Florida, John from Scarborough, Ontario, and Shannon from Charleston, South Carolina. Thank you all very much. To join The Circle yourself or to learn more about running a practice in your church or community, visit practicingtheway.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.